Well, good morning. My name is Bob Burns. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to have you here this morning on this Labor Day weekend. And I trust it's going to be a refreshing time for you, not only being here at worship, but this entire weekend. Before we get to the passage of Scripture this morning, let me just mention two things. First of all, you've seen in your bulletin this magnet. I know that Spencer didn't mention it to you, but I'd encourage you to take it. This magnet outlines all of the activities we're going to be doing this fall, working together on the season of vision. And I'd encourage you to take it home, put it on your refrigerator, and pray over this, and plan to attend all these different activities. We already have one on my refrigerator at home, our refrigerator, and it's a great reminder. So just be sure to take one, and it's going to be a great time together. The other thing I wanted to make sure I pointed out this morning is that there's a new ministry in our church that we're calling the Legacy Ministry. It's for those who are 55 and above, and we're beginning a brunch every month. We're going to have what we call the Legacy Brunch at 10:45 on the second Thursday of every month. And the first one's going to be on September 11th, Thursday morning from 10:30 to 12:30 or so. And we're really excited. You'll be hearing more about that, but I just wanted to make sure that you were aware of that and that you would plan on that if that's something that fits within your categories. We're going to have Dr. Heidi White, who's going to be with us, who is a geriatric physician here at Duke for many, many years, a member of our congregation. And she's going to have some great things to share with us. Now, if you weren't here last week, Matt Mela, who is the RUF pastor at Duke University, preached an amazing sermon on the prodigal son. And he talked about the fact that the Father in heaven extends relationship to us, not on the basis of what we have earned, but based upon his mercy. And that wayward children are welcome to come to him. And rebellious children who are still in the household are welcome to come back to him. But not just to return to him, but to come back into a growing and loving relationship. And that's kind of where Matt left us last week, with this great sense that God is an accepting and caring and gracious God to us. This morning we want to take next steps beyond that, though, and to look at how does this relationship with the Father grow and develop. Now, that may sound like strange language to some of you this morning. I know that this last week, my wife and I were in a conversation with a very kind lady, and we were just talking about life and what we're doing for Labor Day, and we talked about the fact that over Labor Day, our community group's going to get together, our group from church, and she said, oh, you go to church, and she started asking questions. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of God Almighty? And we said, yeah, we do it. Do you really believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead and he is in heaven with God? And yes, we actually do believe that. And she said, wow, she said, I had a college roommate once who came to that kind of belief. I've just never been able to understand it or accept it. But it was not a conflictual conversation. It was one which was open and dialogue, and we hope to continue to have that dialogue with her. You may be in that space this morning where you're coming this morning, you're exploring, you're seeking, you're not really sure where you're at. We're sure glad you're here. And I'd love to talk to you afterwards, and there's other elders that will be up here in the front or folks in the back that would love to talk to you. Look for these weird guys with these lanyards on or someone else. But we just love to be able to talk with you about that. But for those of us who have come to understand that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe and he is our Father, he brings us to our Father in heaven. This passage this morning speaks specifically on how that relationship with him develops and grows over the years. So let's take a minute to stand together, and we're going to look at Luke 11. Verses 1 through 13, you can go ahead and stand if you want to. Grab the Bible in your pew. It's on page 869. And if you would read it silently while I read this passage out loud. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Please be seated. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to this passage, we pray that you would guide us and develop our understanding of your care for us and how you desire to build a relationship with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the disciples noticed that Jesus went off and prayed. We see in many places in Scripture that Jesus would go off and get away from the crowds, pull off into a quiet place and pray. And after a while, this got to them. They remembered, some of them had been disciples of John the Baptist, and they remembered that John the Baptist taught them how to pray. And so they come to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples. Interestingly enough, then Jesus not only teaches them how to pray, but that prayer is a primary way of our relationship with the Father as it develops and matures. Now, lately in our sermons, we've been having 2-point sermons and 3-point sermons. This morning, I'm going to give you 5 points. But they'll be shorter, Lord willing, and we'll get through them. I want us to look at 5 things that Jesus teaches us in this passage about prayer and how that prayer helps us grow and mature in our relationship with the Father in heaven. The first thing will be the concern of prayer, the concern of prayer. And that's really the Lord's Prayer, and we see a short version in this passage of the Lord's Prayer. The longer version we prayed this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And not everything in Matthew is found in Luke. Luke, like I said, is sort of the shorthand version. But we find in the Lord's Prayer the central focus, the central concern that ought to be the central concern of our prayers. And that is this: Lord, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but as I examine my life and my prayers, my focus more often than not is that my will would be done. I have friends who are looking for jobs, and I pray for my friends. I have family concerns. I pray for those family concerns. I have others who are dealing with chronic illnesses. And these are things which I'm concerned about. But the question is this: how do I move my will from being done to his will to be done? Especially when I don't know exactly what his will is. So in order to help with that, Jesus continues in his story and says, as you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, let me tell you a story. It's what I call the rationale of prayer, or the reasons behind prayer, how prayer should take place. And he does it in this neat little parable in 3 verses, 5 through 8. As he tells the story, there's a person who suddenly is surprised late at night. It says at midnight, he has a friend who shows up. Now, you got to remember, this is back in the day that there's no texting, there's no emails, there's no telephone calls. He had no idea this friend was coming, but suddenly it's midnight and his friend shows up. Well, there's a challenge in the Hebrew world. in this culture. And that is, whenever somebody who shows up, especially a friend shows up at your place, when they're traveling from out of town and they're coming to you, you are culturally under obligation to do at least two things: to give them a place to stay, and to give them food to eat, to refresh them, to give them refreshment. And clearly, the man has a place for his friend to stay, but he doesn't have any food. He didn't know his friend was coming. And so he's stuck. So what is he going to do? So he goes to his neighbor at midnight. Think about it. And he knocks on the door. He says, "Listen, I'm stuck. I have a friend who just showed up. I don't have any food in the house. I need to feed him. Can you please give me 3 loaves of bread?" And how does his neighbor friend respond to him? "Get out of here." Well, that's not exactly what the Greek says, but he says, "Listen, the doors are locked. My kids are in bed. Everything's closed down for the night. Don't bug me." But Jesus says the man persists. The word is, man is impudent. He is persistent. He continues and continues and continues to bug his neighbor until his neighbor finally says, "Oh, it's not because I'm interested in giving this to you. It's not because you're my neighbor. It's not because I like you, but I want to get you off my back. So I'll give you the bread." Now, what's Jesus saying here? What's the rationale of prayer? He's not saying that God is a reluctant giver. He's not saying that God is up in heaven saying, "Why should I take my time now with everything else on my schedule to do this, give to you?" That's not the thrust of the passage. The thrust of the passage is this: that God responds to persistent prayer based on real needs. Persistent prayer based on real needs. Look at this man. He will not give up. This is a real need. He is desperate. He must have food to feed his friend, and he doesn't have any in the house. So he will be persistent and ask and ask and ask and ask until his friend gives it to him. Persistent prayer, based on what? Based on a real need. Again, like I said, culturally, he was required to take care of his friend. And so he continues to ask. He just bothers his neighbor until he gets the food. What about your prayer life? What about my prayer life? Do we pray about real needs? Many of my prayers are based on wants, not needs. Sometimes I'm oblivious of the real needs. For example, you know, I pray for peace in my family when I need to pray for courage to say the hard things. Sometimes I can't discern what the real needs are. And yet, Jesus is saying here that we're called to persistently pray and pray for based on real needs. Somehow through persistent prayer, in this dialogue, we gain a deeper understanding of what God's will is. One thing we can know in every situation is that the most significant need is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So as I begin to pray over things I perceive are needs, it needs to be coupled with that statement, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As I pray, am I praying for real needs or just what I'd like? Is my deepest desire for God's will to be done? Am I persistent in that prayer? This leads us then to the third point. We've seen so far that God teaches us to pray and that we're supposed to understand the rationale of prayer. But the third point is the promise of prayer. The promise of prayer, it's found in verses 9 and 10. Jesus says some amazing words here. He says, "For I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Now, a couple of observations about this. The first is this. In the Greek, when he say asks and seek and knock, it's in the tense, which means it's present and continuous. What he's saying there is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And what's going to happen, he says? He says, if you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, it will, you will find. If you knock, it will be open to you. Not only are we called to be persistent, but there's a definiteness about this promise. In the Hebrew language and in the Aramaic and the Greek, they don't have punctuation points. And so they have to have other ways to express how you underline things and make things emphatic. The way they make things emphatic in that language is by repeating it. And so what Jesus is saying is, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And then in verse 10, he says, for everyone who asks, it will be given. For everyone who seeks, it will be found. For everyone who knocks, it will be open to you. He underlines it and says it emphatically. It will happen. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and it will happen. Why? Because Jesus said it. And because Jesus said it, it has to happen. It has to stand. So if you and I are not receiving, we have to ask the question, are we asking? If we're not finding, are we seeking? If it hasn't been opened to us, are we knocking? This brings us to the fourth point, the problem of prayer. Because you might say to me, Bob, I have asked and I haven't received. What do you do with that? I have knocked. I have sought. Friends, every Christian will experience that disappointment at times in their life. Every believer. Later in the fall, I'm going to be teaching a class on the book of Job. The book of Job is full of Job's statements to God about why he's not responding the way he should, why God's not responding. Every Christian experiences that disappointment. However, at the same time, we've already seen this, Jesus says it will be given. It will be found. It will be opened. Now, listen, either Jesus is wrong, or he's lying, or we haven't asked, or we're not aware of what we have received because it doesn't fit into what we think the answer should be. You see, there's asking, and then there's asking. Sometimes we don't begin to ask because we feel like, ah, that's selfish. I don't really mean it. I'm really not that interested in it. Sometimes we do ask, but then we forget, or we stop, or it's not that important to us, or we think about it a few months later, but we don't really commit ourselves to it. It's not the deepest desire. Sometimes we ask, but we don't think God would do it. Sometimes we ask, but we assume that we know what the answer should be. But you see, Jesus says that true persistent asking about real needs is an indication of a desire, of what our desire is. Let me restate that. True persistent asking is an indication of our real desires and needs. So, the question is this. What is my deepest desire? What are my deepest desires? What are your deepest desires? You might say to me, Bob, if you knew what my deepest desire is, are, well, I don't want you to know. It may be something so deep that you wouldn't tell a friend. You may not even tell your spouse if you're married. But God knows, and God sees, and we can't fool him. He knows our deepest desires. And you see, this is what it's like to have a relationship with God, acknowledging our deepest desires before him. So what are your persistent, deep desires? What keeps coming up? That's what we need to ask God for. Ask and seek and knock. Again, you might say, but Bob, again, you don't know my deepest desires. Yeah, that's right. I don't. And I don't know if they're God's will. But here's the question. What would happen if our deep desires were changed to come aligned with God's will? We're moved to reflect what his purposes are. And that brings us to our final point, our fifth point. The answer to prayer found in verses 11 through 13. Jesus puts it very simply. He says, look, we are evil. We are broken human beings. But even we as broken human beings know how to give good gifts to our kids. If our child asks us for a fish, we're not going to give them a snake. If they ask for an egg, we're not going to give them a scorpion. So what about our Heavenly Father? Now, what we would expect to hear Jesus say at this point is exactly what he does say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If we ask, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? But that's not what Luke records. Luke goes more specifically to the best gift possible. Luke says this, how much more, if we ask, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What Jesus is saying is that the real answer to our deepest desires is his Holy Spirit. But you might say to me, wait a second, Bob. I thought that when I became a Christian, God has given me his Spirit. That's true. But the Spirit is, we're in relationship with the Spirit. And God wants to continue to be pouring his Spirit out upon us, continue to be opening our hearts and our minds to himself, continuing to be expanding our understanding of his purposes and his will through his Spirit. And so what he's saying here is, as we knock and seek and ask about our deepest desires, the best answer to that is his giving us his Spirit, which helps us begin to see things from his point of view and to reshape our prayers according to his will. Do you see how the relationship happens? It's a process as we grow in our understanding of him. So he says, if you persistently bring your desires before God, God's answer is to give you his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit changes our desires to seek his will. So how does that take place? You begin to pray your deepest desires, but you say, Lord, I don't understand if this is your desire or not, but these are my desires, but I ask for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you persist in that. You bother God, just like that man bothered his neighbor. And the Spirit begins to transform us in the very act of praying. So we keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking, and the Spirit draws us to understand and seek God's will. Let me tell you a story about how this happens. One of my mentors, primary influencers in my life, was a guy named Dick Halverson. And Dick was a pastor in D.C. And before that, he was in California. And he talked about teaching a class on prayer. And he went before the class, early in the class, and he said this. And some of you have heard this story before, but everybody tells me I need to tell it again. And it's important because this really has impacted me. He says this. He said, I went before the class, and he said, how many of you in this class would like to have $1 million? Well, everybody put their hand up. And Dick said, okay, this is your desire, right? Yeah, I want $1 million. He said, okay, this is my charge to you. I want all of you in this class to begin praying every day, consistently, persistently, asking God for $1 million. Okay? That's your assignment. So they go away and they have the class for a few more weeks. About 2-3 weeks later, he gets up and he says, okay, 3 weeks ago, I challenged you to pray for $1 million. How many of you have continued to pray for $1 million? 3 people put their hands up. He said, okay, the rest of you, you can't pray for that anymore. You 3, you keep praying. He held off for another few weeks. He said, you 3, at 3 weeks later, how's it been going? Have you been praying for $1 million? Only one of them had continued praying. So he brought him up in front of the class and he said, tell us what it's been like. He said, Dick, I can't tell you. I can't believe it. He said, when you asked us who would like to pray for $1 million, he said, all my life, I have wanted to be a millionaire. And so when you gave me permission to pray about it, I began to pray every day, praying for it. And he said, you know what happened? He said, as I continued to pray, one day it hit me when I was praying. What would happen if I had $1 million and I lost my wife? And he said, that rocked me. He said, my wife's more important than $1 million. He continued to pray, and he had the thought, what would happen if you not only lost your wife, but you lost your children? And he said, oh man, that would be terrible. It's not worth having $1 million. And then as he continued to pray over the days and weeks, he said, what would happen if you got $1 million and you lost your integrity? He said, Dick, the more I prayed for $1 million, the less I wanted $1 million. The more I wanted God's will to be done. He said, my asking has changed. If God wants me to be a millionaire, that's his business. But I'm not seeking that any longer. I want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, friends, you see, the kicker here is this. Those in the class who failed to pray never got a chance for God to deal with them. But as he asked and sought and knocked, God changed his heart's desires. So I want you to begin asking and seeking and knocking. And begin with your deepest desires. And if you're embarrassed, don't be embarrassed. God already knows. Keep asking. Until God responds, and see how God responds. Many of you know that 5 years ago next month, my youngest son, Chris, disappeared. Chris was a well-known financial planner and a radio host in the Atlanta area. But he received a summons from the Security Exchange Commission saying, we want you to bring in all of your files. And the day before he was supposed to bring all of his files in is the day he disappeared. And it turns out the SEC was calling him in because he had been running a Ponzi scheme where he stole over $10 million of his client's money. And I have been praying for the last 5 years, every day, that he would turn himself in, or that the FBI would find him. He's on the FBI most wanted list. How do you like to have your son being on the FBI most wanted list? He'd turn himself in, or the FBI would find him, or he would make some kind of mistake where he'd be discovered, so that he would face the reality of what he has done, that he would go to prison, and that the Spirit of Jesus Christ would meet him in his brokenness and bring him to himself. Every day for 5 years. I've even gone to a retired FBI agent that I know and said, "What's taking you guys so long? What's going on here?" God hasn't specifically answered that prayer, but he's been answering that prayer according to his will. Because after he disappeared, my daughter-in-law cut us, my wife and I, off from our grandchildren and from herself. But that relationship is being restored now. And God's been working in my heart. He's been making me more patient, more gentle, a little bit more understanding. Up to this point, my will hasn't been done, but his will is being done. Friends, Jesus says, everyone who keeps on asking will receive. Everyone who keeps on seeking will find. Everyone who keeps on knocking will have it opened. Will you take your deepest desires to him and bother him until he shows you himself? Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach us to pray. For Christ's sake, amen.